How about we start with a word of prayer? Father, we want to give you thanks for the day. Thank you. It is so easy to come worship you. And thank you that we have such wonderful conditions that we have nothing to complain about. Thank you for the building you've provided, for the seating that we have. And Father, for, Lord, that opportunity that we can enjoy to sit peacefully and consider your word and to dwell upon these things. Pray that you would be ministering to our hearts and that, Lord, we would allow your spirit to do his work in our hearts and minds this day. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the title of the message is When I Doubt My Salvation. And there's a little handout there that you should find in your hymn books. Something that Christians do at times is doubt their salvation. They wonder if what they believe is true, or is there something else that's true and they are mistaken. Or they may be convinced that what they believe is true, but they wonder if they have truly been saved by God. And this in itself isn't bad. The last thing anybody wants to do is go through their whole life being convinced that what they believe is true and that they're on their way to heaven, only to die and then discover, when it's too late, that what they had been believing in, what they had been taught, was false. And they weren't saved, and what they believed wasn't true. Or they thought they were saved, but they weren't really. In 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, it says, "Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves." And it goes on to say, "Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates?" And so you need to have that understanding that Christ dwells within you, lest you become a reprobate, which means someone who is cast away or not approved by God. And so we're told we need to make sure that we are truly in the faith and that we are truly born again, so that we don't discover when it's too late that we haven't been accepted by God. And so we're not to live with our head in the sand hoping we're saved, or we're just not to be there convincing ourselves ignorantly that we are saved when the reality is we're not. And I know I've talked to some people and I can't see any skerrick of evidence that they're saved, but they are totally convinced they are and they can't be persuaded otherwise. But I think those sort of people are in the minority. Most people have the opposite state of mind, where they are often wondering if they're truly saved and they are plagued by continuous doubts about this. And people can feel like this for a number of reasons. You know, there are those who are living in sin, or they are bound by a particular sin, and they think to themselves, "How can I be saved when I live like this? Or how can I be saved when I keep doing these things?" And so sin in a Christian's life often makes them doubt their salvation. While other people can have a natural tendency to think the worst will happen to them. And so they think if anyone's going to think they're saved but they're not, they are probably the one that's going to happen to. You know, people like this think that if there's a storm outside and there's lightning, if anyone's going to get hit by lightning, it will be them, all right? Or if there's going to be a plane crash today, it's sure to be the plane they are flying on that day. Or they think to themselves, if the doctor is going to have a bad day and misdiagnose someone, it's bound to be them that gets misdiagnosed. And so they think to themselves, if anyone's going to think they're saved, but they're not, it's bound to be them. And some people lean towards having a pessimistic outlook on life rather than a optimistic or positive outlook. And I know people are like that, because if I had to fit in a category, I'd be in the pessimistic sort of side rather than the optimistic. If anyone's going to get hit by lightning, I'm sure it's me. Or if there's going to be a plane crash, it's bound to be the one that I'm on, all right? Or if the doctor's having a bad day when he's looking at x-rays, he's bound to have a bad day when he's looking at my x-ray. And so that's the way I think. And if I didn't have the knowledge that there is a loving Heavenly Father that won't allow anything into my life unless it is good for me, if I wasn't sure about that, I probably would be a nervous wreck. So, for myself, I'm one of those that at times doubt my salvation. Now, you might think, oh, that's good. I'm glad I'm not the only one. Even the pastor doubts his salvation sometimes. And if that brings a little bit of comfort to you, well, then good. But that doesn't bring any comfort to me, all right? That doesn't help me none. And there can be every pastor in the world that doubts their salvation at times, but that doesn't bring comfort to me either, because I still want to make sure I'm truly saved. And I don't want to miss out on what I know I can have. And the Word of God says that I can know this. It says in 1 John 5, "These things have I written unto you, that ye may know that you have eternal life." Knowledge of your eternal position in Christ and enjoying that favor from God is something for all of us to be able to enjoy. And so because of this, over the years, what I've done is I've created a checklist that I go through to reaffirm that I'm in the faith and that I'm saved and that I'm not a reprobate in the sight of God. Because I'm not interested in strapping myself in and just hoping that it all works out. I do that when I fly in a plane these days. I just hop on the thing and just hope it gets there. That's all I do, hope it gets there. You know, when I go to an amusement park and I strap myself into one of those silly rides, I just hope whoever's in charge of checking everything has done a good job. And I just hope I get through the silly thing. But I'm not willing to do that with my eternity. All right, I want to do all the checks myself. I don't want to leave it to somebody else. I want to, as God says, examine myself and make sure that I'm right, because I know there's no second chances. I've said to a number of people, it'd be good if there's like a little green light on the back of your neck, you know, that no one normally sees, but when you're saved, it starts to go green, you know, rather than be dormant, you know, and whenever you have a little doubt, you just get the mirror and have a look. It's green. Yep, it's shining. I am definitely saved, all right? That would take away the fears if God built that into our body, but He hasn't done that. And so there are other things that we need to do. And knowing that there is no temptation that has taken us, but such is His common to man, I'm figuring if I at times doubt my salvation, I'm suspecting that there are many other people that do the same thing. And so what I thought I'd do is I would look at the checklist that I go through when I have these doubts. And that may help you to work out if you truly are saved, or it may reaffirm that you're saved, but then it may be a source that you can go back to when those doubts come up in your life. Because the devil knows that if he can get you to doubt your salvation, he can make you relatively of no harm to him when it comes to the work of God through in your life. You know, if you're wondering if what you really believe is true or not, you're going to be reluctant to stand up for it, aren't you, or even tell others. You can be rather lethargic as a Christian when you don't even really know if what you're doing is a waste of time or not. And doubting your salvation can affect every part of your life. And if you are or have been troubled with this relentlessly in your life, you may find that as we go through these things that you may need to do this every day until you are convinced through the understanding of what God says that you are truly born again. And so when the devil brings up those doubts, you go through this checklist where you can confirm and be sure you are truly born again. You know, I've done that at times. And so let's go through the list. And The bad news is, if you're a visitor and you're only here today, this is only half the list, all right? This is the making sure what I believe is true, and then we move on to a second stage. So it's two parts to this message. And obviously, when I go through it in my own head or mind, or when I say it out loud, I don't go through it in as much depth as what I'm going to go through it today. But I think it's significant to have a clear understanding of why you believe these things. But I ask myself a number of questions. And sometimes I literally ask myself out loud and I answer them out loud. Just because it sounds better when you hear it out loud. I don't know why. But I ask myself these questions. And the first thing I ask myself is, well, Alan, do you believe there is a God? You've got to start there. Do I believe there is a God? If there is no God, well, then we may as well not worry about the rest because we are wasting our time. If there's no God, well, then it means that the evolutionists most likely are correct and we are just an accident, and it doesn't really matter how we live our life because it's going to be the same ending anyway, and that is we're going to die and then there is no existence afterwards. And so it doesn't matter. And so the first thing I ask myself is, do I believe there's a God? And how do I know that? You know, for me, there are two reasons why I am totally convinced there's a God. First one is, logic tells me there must be something eternal. Something has to have always been there. The evolutionists believe that we came to pass by some Big Bang, where these gases mixed together and there was this big explosion, and this is what we get. But the question I ask is, where did those gases come from? Or if a big rock exploded, where did that big rock come from? Something had to have always been there. And so, for many of the evolutionists, they have to accept that they believe in an eternal gas or eternal rock. There is some sprouting that they have a theory now that something came from nothing. And they reckon I don't think they can prove it, but that's what they're saying. Something came from nothing. There was nothing there one day, and then something came from that. Now that is absolutely crazy. But the question is, where did the nothing come from that produced something? All right. There has to have been something there forever. I know when I was in my early 20s, I mentioned before, I worked with a fella that was very antagonistic against Christians. And he very boldly stated one day that we came from monkeys and God didn't make us. And I was feeling rather bold that day and I said, well, where did monkeys come from? And he said, from fish that came out of the sea. I said, oh, well, where did the fish come from? Well, from little microorganisms. Well, where did the little microorganisms come from? Well, from a big bang where gases exploded. Well, where did the gas come from? And I kept going back and back and back. And he ran out of places where we came from. And then he had to admit that whatever it was, he believed that that had always been there. Something has to have always been there. And I find it much easier to believe that there is an eternal God than an eternal gas, all right, or eternal rock. It makes a lot more logic to me. So the first thing I think is something always had to have been there. And for me, the second thing is why I believe it's a God is because of the design that we see. If I had lived in some jungle all my life, never seen a watch, and I was walking along and I stumbled across this thing that had been left by some explorer, and I picked it up and saw these little arms going around, and I started to fiddle with it and pulled it off, and I saw little cogs going around. I was an old explorer, all right? So little cogs going around. My first and natural instinct would be, wow, who made that? It's not the nature of a person to say, wow, that is amazing how that just fell into place. All right? We don't think that way. And even today, when we see all the gadgets and the machinery that are in this world, our automatic logic says, who made that or who designed that? We don't say what an amazing sequences of events that just made that all happen by accident. Our logic says that if there is design, there must be a designer. Yet some can look at the planets that rotate around the sun. They can look at how the sun and the moon are just so perfectly placed that allows life on the earth. They enjoy the seasons that come and go every year. They look at the complexities of the human body. And even though creation or the world screams out for a creation, a very powerful creator who has created all these things, they think it's sensible to suggest that it all came about by an accident. Somehow they've convinced themselves that is logical. Yet if I tried to convince them that that simple watch just happened by accident, not one of those would believe it. That's impossible that that watch could just happen by accident when little things flew around in the world and they came together. They would not be convinced of that, yet they can convince themselves of everything else happened over a sequence of billions of coincidences over billions of years. But for me, the design of the world tells me there is a very powerful designer. And so the first question I ask myself is, Alan, do you believe there's a God? And I say, yes, I do believe there is a God. And that's the first question you must ask yourself. Do you believe there's a God? Now, the second question I ask myself is, do I believe the Bible is God's Word? Yes, there may be a God, but has this God just made us and then placed us here and allowed us to do whatever we want and has no interest in us? Or has He revealed Himself to us and has revealed what He expects from us? See, the Muslims believe there is a God. It is Allah, they say, and the Quran is His word. The Hindus believe there are lots of gods. The Greeks of past and probably many of the present believe there are many gods as well. And so just believing that we are here due to a designer, created God, that doesn't solve all the problems. And so the question is, why do I believe that this book is God's Word? Now, I must admit I haven't read the Quran or the writings of the Hindus. I see the fruit of those who believe those things and I don't like it. But I do know that I've read the Bible a lot and I've studied it a lot. And although there are many reasons why I believe this is truly God's Word, the fact that it was written by over 40 people, or God used over 40 people over a space of over 1,600 years, and from various different positions in life, they can all agree and they don't contradict each other. That's amazing in itself. That throughout the space of all those years when people's minds change and their perceptions on things change, and then different people in kings to shepherds and so on, and they all agree. That is amazing in itself. The fact that it tells us things that science only discovered later, that the world is a sphere rather than flat. The Bible tells us it was a sphere. The fact that it tells us that there are paths or currents in the sea that no one knew about until much later on. And the list could go on of how it proves many things that science discovered later on. But to me, the most convincing argument is fulfilled prophecy. I always go back there when I wonder, is this truly the Word of God? The fact that there are hundreds, if not thousands, of prophecies that have been made in this book, and they have come true, where it speaks of the rise and fall of many nations, the rise and fall of kings, and it even mentions many of their kings. It talks about judgment upon nations and how it came to pass, how it speaks of the coming Messiah and tells us of his birth, of his life, of his death, of his resurrection. There are so many prophecies that have been fulfilled. And to me, that is just enough that I need to be convinced that this book is, yes, the Word of God. And so that's the first two I work out. I believe there's a God and this is His Word. Third question I ask myself is, do I believe God tells us we are sinners? Or we have sinned against Him and He will send a Savior. Does the book tell us this? That we have sinned against Him and He will send a Savior? Or is this just man-made? Have we just made up that we need a Savior? Well, you only have to look at the first couple of chapters in Genesis to discover that we have sinned against God. The account of Adam and Eve shows us that we have sinned and disobeyed God. Verses such as, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. The soul that sinneth, it shall die, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment." And these verses are just the tip of the iceberg. We could just sprout out verse after verse after verse where God has said that we have sinned in His sight, and because of that, we will be punished. There's no doubt that this is what God's Word tells us. And the reality is, I could fill a month of Sundays with messages looking at how God has told us He will send a Savior for us. I could probably fill a year up with that. When we look at the Passover and the lamb, that innocent lamb that was to be slain so that we could make the wrath of God pass over us. When we look at all the different sacrifices that the Jews were commanded to make in the tabernacle that pointed to this coming Savior. How there was the sin offering and the trespass offering and the peace offering and so on. It speaks of a coming Savior. There's prophecy that speaks about this one who would be wounded for our transgressions. And He would be bruised for our iniquity. How God's wrath would be placed upon Him, so that we can go free. From reading God's Word, I can honestly say that He has declared that I have sinned against Him and I deserve to be punished. But not only that, He will send a Savior to die for me. I believe that. I see it in the Scriptures. God says, I have sinned against Him and He will send a Savior. Do you believe that? That's what God's Word says. Trust you can say yes. Next question I ask myself is, do I believe that Jesus is this Savior that God said He would send? You talk to the Jew, Jesus is not that Savior. Many would say that Jesus is not that Savior. Has He already come, or are we still waiting for Him? Well, on the basis of God's Word and the fulfilled prophecy about what we're told this coming Savior would be like, where He would be born, when He would be born, what He would do while He's alive, what He would be like, and on the basis of the testimony of many who saw Him and walked with Him, I have no doubt that Jesus of Nazareth is the Savior that God said He would send. I have no doubt about that. I don't have an inkling of doubt that Jesus is this Savior that God said He would send. I have no doubt that what Jesus said about Himself is true, that He is the Son of God who was sent to be the Savior of the world. Can you say that? Well, these are the first four questions I ask myself. Do I believe there's a God? Yes, I do. Do I believe that the Bible is God's Word? Yes. Do I believe that God said I've sinned against Him and He will send a Savior to die for me? Yes, I believe that. Do I believe that Jesus of Nazareth is this Savior that God promised he would send? Yes, I do. Now, the next thing is, if God said he will send a Saviour and Jesus was him, well, then how do I have my sins forgiven? What does God say about that? Does everyone have their sins forgiven because Jesus, that Saviour, came and died on the cross? Many say that's the case. Jesus has died on the cross for our sins, so everyone gets to go to heaven. But is that what God says? Well, I'm convinced that God has made it very clear in his word that is not the case. We only have to turn to one passage, John chapter 3. Please turn there. There are three verses. We're all very familiar with the first one, verse 16. John chapter 3 and verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Now there's this concept of belief to not perish. Verse 17, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned. But this is the key, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." We see here that there is a requirement in order to not be punished, in order to not perish due to our sin, and that is we must believe on his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see here that not everyone is saved. Not everyone has their sins forgiven automatically, but there must be faith. And if there is no faith, no believing on Jesus Christ, well, then you are condemned. And so not everyone has their sins forgiven. Not everyone goes to heaven. Now, another part of this is there anything else that needs to happen other than faith? Many say that you need to be sprinkled with special water as well. Or you need to eat special food, and some call it a Eucharist. Some say that you have to go through a special ceremony to be saved as well. Is that what God says? You know, there's been a lot of debate about this over the centuries. And the reality is, if I'm wrong and they're right, I want to know it. Because I'm not actually interested in winning an argument. I'm just interested in knowing the truth. I want to know what God says, and I'm not interested in anything else. I don't want to win an argument with someone, but then have God disagree with me. Said, "No, you needed that special water, mate. Sorry, you miss out." I'm not interested in winning an argument. In fact, I don't even care if I lose an argument, as long as God agrees with me. That is all that matters. And that's like a doctrine in itself. But the reality is, on the basis of the Gospels, the book of Acts, and the epistles, the overwhelming doctrine is that God has declared that salvation is through faith in his Son and the work he did on the cross and nothing else. Faith in what he did on that cross and nothing else. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not yourself is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." When God sees our faith in his Son and what he did on that cross, he will save us. And so I'm convinced there's nothing extra I must do than other than believe on his Son. Do you believe that? Are you trusting in other things as well? Well, the next question I ask myself is, do I believe? Well, so the question is, question 5, do I believe salvation is only through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone? And I do believe that. And so, when I doubt my salvation, these are the questions I ask myself first. Do I believe there is a God? Yes. Do I believe this book is God's word? Yes. Do I believe that God says that I have sinned against him and he will send a Saviour? Yes, I believe that. Do I believe that Jesus is that Savior he said he would send? Yes, I believe that. Do I believe that salvation is only through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone? Yes, I believe that. Now, I guess I'm only saying what I go through, but the reality is you could put in, and I believe he rose from the dead. I believe in that resurrection. And so then I ask myself, do I believe Jesus had to die on that cross for me? Yes. And then the last question is, have I called on him to save me? Yes. And I believe all that with all my heart. But the thing is, that's only the first step. You see, I know that there are many who can go through this list and they say they believe all these things, but they're not saved. The next step is to prove my salvation. Yes, I want to make sure that what I believe is the truth. This is what God expects of me. But the next step is to make sure that I am truly in the faith. Because if the Almighty God dwells within me, he says that he will change me. And so I need to make sure that there are these changes that he said would take place. You know, we're told in James that even the devils believe and tremble. You know, the devils believe God exists. They've seen him. They believe the Bible is the Word of God. They've tried to destroy it for centuries. They believe in the promise, Messiah and Savior. That's why they've tried to cut off that line of David. For centuries they tried to do that. They believe that Jesus is the Son of God, the Messiah. In Luke 4:41 it says, and devils also came out of many crying out and saying, thou art Christ, the Son of God. That when they saw Jesus, they knew who he was. They know they're sinners. But the devils aren't going to heaven. Now, I might add, they have never called on the Lord to save them either, and they won't. We'll talk about that next week. But when God sees saving faith, he comes and dwells within us, and he starts to change us. And as we're examining ourselves to make sure we're in the faith, we need to make sure we see these changes. And so next week we're going to have more questions that I ask myself. But there are two questions that I raise with myself. Now, for those who don't worry about things, you probably may not have even thought about these things, and you go, that is some crazy guy up there. But for us who are more the worriers, you might think, that's exactly how I feel too. But I think, well, the devils believe. Do I just believe like the devils, but I don't actually really believe to the point of salvation? Have I believed enough to be saved? How do I know that the faith that I do have is saving faith? There's a lot of questions about faith, which I intend to help you with next week. So we're going to look at faith first of all, and how we know if we are truly have faith that saves. And then we're going to look at what evidence should be seen to prove that we are saved. And to me, that's what convinces me that I'm truly born again. I am convinced that what I believe is the truth, and that's what we looked at today. And then when I look at the evidence that should be seen that I am truly born again, and I see those things in my life, that's when I'm convinced I am truly born again. And that's the blessing. That we can look at what God says should be there, look at our life, and then say, praise God, he is at work, and he does dwell within me. So that's what we're going to look at next week. So if you're a visitor, looks like you're going to have to come back next week if you're doubting your salvation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for those beautiful words in that epistle of John. This is the record that God has given to us, eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And these things have I given unto you, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. And Lord, there are many that flounder in this world, saying you can never know if you are truly saved. But Lord, you have made it clear we may know. We know the devil tempts us, tries to bring doubt, so that, Father, we may not serve you the way that we should. But I pray that all of us would have those weapons to dispel the fiery darts of the evil one when he seeks to cause us to doubt. And that, Father, we may rest in the knowledge of your word and the evidence of it being lived in our life, that we are truly your children. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.